Our New Testament reading this evening is found in 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21. Probably a familiar passage to most of us. And it speaks to us of the blessings of God's Word to His people. So let's hear these words from 2 Peter. Remembering that this is the Word of God. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then let's turn in the Old Testament to the book of Ezra. Actually, I'm going to change slightly from what's printed in your bulletin. We're going to read Ezra 5, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll continue with Ezra 6, verses 13 through 18. Let's begin with Ezra 5, verses 1 and 2. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. And then turn over to chapter 6, verse 13. Then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. And now let's pray for the blessing of God on the reading and the preaching of this Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, that You have preserved for us this more sure prophecy that is a glorious gift and encouragement to Your people. We ask this evening as we look at this Word, that we would be amazed at what You continue to do for the salvation of Your people, that we would be encouraged, and that we would be driven to Your Word, as it is the place where we learn of life and salvation as You have laid it out for Your people. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ezra 6:14 says, "And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo." Now, I can't tell you how many times I have read the book of Ezra and read right past that and not recognize the glory of what is being proclaimed in that one verse. I think usually when I read this passage, when I read those words, I thought of it as just a time marker for us, a way to understand the chronological history and the context of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, and a way for us to tie together the books of Ezra and Nehemiah with those prophets. And yet, one of my professors at seminary kept bringing us back to that passage. He was the preaching professor. And he kept pointing us to Ezra 6:14, "And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah." And as he continued to put that verse before us in class after class, quarter after quarter, I marveled at the power of God's Word, the power of what God does through the proclamation of His Word. At the time of the Restoration, when the Israelites came back from exile in Babylon, it was by this prophetic Word, by the power of the prophetic Word, that God restored the remnants in the Promised Land. Now that is awesome. By the power of the prophetic Word, God redeems and restores His people in the Promised Land. The Restoration is an important moment in redemptive history, a monumental event in the history of God's working in and among His people. Indeed, in the Restoration, we see that it mirrors the redemptive event of the Old Testament, the Exodus. And yes, I emphasize the word the redemptive event of the Old Testament, the Exodus, which is recounted for us over and over again in the Psalms, in the Old Testament, in the prophets, as they continually remind the people of God of God's saving work as He brought them out of slavery, out of bondage, and as He brought them into that promised land. That is the redemptive event of the Old Testament in one sense, for we see it over and over again. And yet in this restoration from exile, we see an event that mirrors the Exodus from Egypt. And I could give you a list of all the ways and all the patterns that we see copied from the Exodus and the Restoration, but here are just a few to consider. In Ezra 1, verse 4, as it describes the return from exile, it says, "And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place." Sojourners, survivors. Sounds very similar to slaves. For as God redeemed the people from Egypt, He said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And so again in Ezra and Nehemiah, we see people brought out of bondage, the people of God freed from slavery. We also see the people of God, the Israelites, being delivered by the hand of a pagan king, Cyrus, the king of Persia. A pagan king who worshipped the god Marduk. And yet, what did the prophet Isaiah tell us about Cyrus before Cyrus was even born? God, through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 45, verse 13, says, "I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward." That's the end of the prophecy of Cyrus, the shepherd, that Isaiah says that God will raise up. And so God delivers the Israelites from Babylon through Cyrus, this pagan king, just as He delivered the Israelites from Egypt by the hand of Pharaoh. For in Exodus 6:1, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand He will send them out, and with a strong hand He will drive them out of his land.'" One more parallel for you. When God delivers the Israelites from Babylon, The Israelites plunder the plunderer. They plunder those who have plundered them. For it says in Ezra 1 verse 4, after it says, "Let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the man of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts." And then again in verse 6 of chapter 1 it says, "And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered." And so the Israelites plunder those who have plundered them. You see the same thing at the Exodus. In Exodus 12, verse 36, it says, "The Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have whatever they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." As I said, the repeated patterns go on and on. As we see this great redemptive event, the restoration of the people of Israel from slavery and bondage, from exile in Babylon. It's another step in redemptive history, a progression of that history of redemption as God delivers His chosen people and as He now delivers the remnant from exile. One commentator describes the exile in this way as he compares it to the Exodus. He says, "Exile from Babylon was a death to make way for a rebirth. A millennium before this, Israel had been transplanted to Egypt to emerge no longer a family, but a nation. Now her long night in Babylon was to mark another turning point, so that she emerged no longer a kingdom, but a little flock with the makings of a church." Here is the remnant redeemed from exile and brought back into the promised land. And just as that redemption from Egypt, and just as the redemption that God accomplishes for His people all throughout history, we see as well in Ezra that worship remained at the center of this redemptive act. It begins with worship, giving glory to God, this chief end of man. You remember in Egypt the cry that Moses called out to Pharaoh over and over again, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." This was God's call to Pharaoh. "Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness." And that word for serve, it speaks of religious service and a service of worship. It's the word that comes into English as liturgy. Our service of worship before God. This is why God delivered the people from Egypt, so that they might worship God on that mountain in the wilderness. And what was the purpose for Cyrus, as Isaiah tells us in chapter 44, verse 28 of his prophecy? God says, "He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid." And so God brings his remnant out of Israel, out of Babylon, so that they might return to the promised land and worship God. And so Cyrus' decree, which as we read in Ezra 1, verse 1, his decree comes from the fact that the Lord stirs up the spirit of Cyrus so that he made the following decree. "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel." In these first six chapters of Ezra, this is our focus: the rebuilding of the temple, restoring of the worship of God in Jerusalem, that city of God, so that his remnant might offer sacrifices of praise to their God. It's a good reminder for us, isn't it? For the people who have been redeemed by the power of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of the central priority, the focus that we should have on the worship of God. Our God who has redeemed us now calls us to glorify Him and to gather as His people in corporate worship. And so we must respond in obedience. Now as these chapters These six chapters describe for us the rebuilding of the temple. We see God's hand among Cyrus and among the people of God. As He had promised through Isaiah, and also as He promised in Jeremiah, the restoration of Jerusalem, so God stirs up Cyrus in righteousness to proclaim this decree and return the exiles home, returning them even with those things that have been stolen from the original temple so that they might rebuild this temple of God and worship the God of Israel. But not only is Cyrus stirred up by God's Spirit, but it tells us in Ezra 1, verse 5, it says, "Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred up to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem." The remnant is stirred up to return. And I think it's important for us to understand even this word remnant, the modesty of these people that return. As opposed to King David, who had 1.3 million warriors, 1.3 million warriors alone, the remnant that returns to Jerusalem is an assembly of 42,360 people. This remnant that had been purged by the fires and the persecution of exile now return by the power of God to rebuild that temple. But not only does God stir up Cyrus, not only does God stir up a remnant, but He stirs up a king and a priest as well. Chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Then arose Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests." Yeshua, this priest of the order of Aaron, returning to Jerusalem to rebuild that temple. "And Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel." Zerubbabel, the grandson of Jehoiakim, that king who was brought into exile at the age of 8, and who lived his life in Babylon, and here his grandson returns to rebuild the temple, as God preserves that priestly and kingly line of Israel. And what's the result of their efforts? In chapter 3, we see the rebuilding of the altar so the sacrifices can be offered to God. And they begin to rebuild the temple as they complete the foundation at the same place where that temple once stood. And at the end of chapter 3, we see a great celebration as they reflect on the glory of God meeting with His people in His city, His chosen people, in His chosen city. Yet despite all these things, the stirring of the Spirit in Cyrus and the remnant and Zerubbabel and Yeshua, despite the rebuilding of the altar and the return of sacrifices, despite the rebuilding of that foundation of the temple, we see that the building stops and the temple is not completed. For in Ezra 4, verse 4, we read of the discouragement that faces the children of Israel. Chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." These pagan nations standing in opposition to Israel, and the building ceases. For 15 years, that foundation lays empty with no building upon it. And the people of Israel, this small remnant, are frustrated, discouraged, and afraid. And that brings us to the turning point of Ezra. Those words that we read at the beginning of chapter 5. After all this discouragement and the persecution of those nations around them, God raises up the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. They prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them." The turning point in Ezra is this prophetic word. The prophetic word of God through the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, and the rebuilding begins again. And in this passage, we see these prophets, these two prophets, fulfilling the purpose of the prophetic office. In Deuteronomy, we see the Moses describing the role of the prophets. And as we know, this book of Deuteronomy, it's Moses preparing the people to enter the promised land. In chapter 7, he speaks of the provision of a king after God's own heart, and then a provision for the priests and the Levites of Israel. And yet even after those things, he tells them that the pagan nations will oppose them with their false sacrifices, their sacrifices of their sons and their daughters, these things that are an abomination to God. And so what does God promise them? That he will raise up prophets. Prophets to protect them, to proclaim the word of God. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. In Deuteronomy, as the Israelites prepare to enter the promised land, led by Joshua and the priests, Moses proclaims the need for prophets. Prophets who will speak the words of God, who will call the people back to God's commands. Amid opposition from the nations around them, prophets who will proclaim the word of God, and the people will return to their God. Do you see the parallel? Do you see the similarities in our passage? For again, the people of God have been redeemed from exile and slavery, and they've been led by God to the promised land. The remnant has been delivered from a foreign nation, led across the desert, and brought into Canaan. But what do they find in Jerusalem? The opposition of their pagan neighbors. Those pagan nations who do whatever it is within their powers that they can do to stop the rebuilding of the temple of God. And yet God raises up prophets. Haggai and Zechariah, whose words brought a dead situation to life. As Matthew Henry says, now here we are told how life was put into that good cause which seemed to lie dead. And we see the power of the prophetic word as those prophets who have been given the word of God proclaim his truth, call his people to repentance, and the building continues to its completion. It's interesting the description of their preaching in chapter 5, verse 2. It says that Zerubbabel and Yeshua rose and began to rebuild the house of God, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. And yet their prophesying is more than that, isn't it? It seems like an understatement to say that they're with them and supporting them. For if we read the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah, we see 4 years of preaching, 4 years of prophesying, 4 years of intimate involvement with the people of God, supporting the work of God and the rebuilding of the temple. You might turn to Haggai and observe his words, the supporting and standing next to them as it's described in Haggai chapter 1. Haggai 1, chapter, verse 4, it says, it is a time for you yourselves. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And it goes on in verse 9 to say, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all their labors. And so the prophet Haggai calls them to build to rebuild the temple. And we see the response at the end of this chapter. Verse 14, it says, "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." Here we see transformation by the power of the prophetic word. The remnant that was afraid, that was discouraged and could not do the work that God had called them to do, and yet by the prophetic word, they are emboldened to continue that work to its completion. And so in chapter 5, we see the governor and others of the province coming and seeking to discourage them again. But what happens? It says in verse 5 of chapter 5, "But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius." No longer could they be discouraged from their work, for God, with His eyes upon them, was upholding the work that He had called them to do. And so that brings us to chapter 6, verse 14. Now do you see the awesome nature of this verse? The awesome power that stands behind it. "And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo." The result of the prophetic word, the power of the prophetic word of God, is a transformation of His people from cowards who could not build to courageous men who finished that work in but 4 years. After 15 years of no labor, in 4 years the temple was rebuilt and a great celebration occurred in Israel. What a display of God's power through His word. So how do we respond to that message today? The temptation in the church today, I'm afraid, is to bemoan this day and to say, could we not go back to the good old days? If only God spoke to us through prophets. If only God revealed Himself so clearly and directly in this day as He did in the day of Ezra and Nehemiah. It's almost as if the church is waiting for some inspired prophetic word, the spiritual equivalent of an inspirational halftime speech that would rouse us from our slumbers to do the work of God. And yet Ezra and Nehemiah, they don't point us back to the good old days. In fact, if anything, Ezra and Nehemiah shatter any image that we might have of the good old days. For as the book of Nehemiah comes to a close, it ends in a strange way. This is the last historical account that we have in the Old Testament, the latest historical account in the Old Testament, and yet it ends with frustration. Nehemiah, seeing the people who have returned to Israel marrying pagan women, leaving their God, serving false idols. And so Ezra and Nehemiah do not point us back to the good old days, but rather they point us forward. They point us forward to Jesus Christ. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, revealing to us the glory of God the Father. The one that Peter tells us in Acts 3 is the prophet like Moses. The one who has called you to repent, to turn from your sins, and to rest in the saving work of Jesus Christ. They point us forward. As we read in Hebrews 1, in the past, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. God still exercises the power of His prophetic word, and He does it in ways that are more glorious than the prophets of the Old Testament, more glorious than the restoration of the remnant in Israel. For He proclaims His prophetic word through Christ and through the Word of God. We read from 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter, the apostle tells us that it is about time for him to leave this earth and be with his heavenly Father. It's an important moment in the history of the church, as Peter is one of the last of the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ to walk this earth. You might think that the church would have a reason to be discouraged. And yet Peter tells them, do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged that these eyewitnesses have gone, for you have something better. And Peter describes what he has seen. He says in verse 17 of 2 Peter 1, that he saw Jesus Christ when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, God speaking and saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And yet what does Peter tell us in verse 19? Despite the glory of those things that Peter has seen, despite the glory of seeing the risen Christ, despite the glory of hearing the voice of God, he says, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, a more sure prophecy than even seeing the Son of God, hearing the voice of God. Do you see the profound point that Peter is making? He says, I have witnessed the Son of God. I have heard the voice of God Almighty. But you have something better. The prophetic word of God. The Apostle Peter saw Jesus' glorious transfiguration. He heard the voice of God from heaven. But he says that this personal experience and the spoken word from heaven are inferior to this more sure prophecy, the written word of God. He's pointing us to the permanent, eternal, and heavenly character of the written word of God. My friends, do you see this? Ezra and Nehemiah speak to us of these prophets who spoke the word of God and the building of this physical temple was completed. Peter tells us of those who saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, Jesus Christ incarnate, who heard the voice of God from heaven, who saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And these apostles are the foundation of the church, the temple of God. And yet Peter tells us of something even greater. That God has spoken to us through His Son and preserved those words by His Spirit in the written Word of God. And that by that more sure Word, He is building His spiritual temple. He's building up living stones into a spiritual house that will descend from heaven as a bride without spot or wrinkle in all glory as they are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ through the prophetic Word of Jesus Christ. What a glorious message for the church of God. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had told them of the prophets in the Old Testament and what they had told them of Jesus Christ. When he left, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures? And I ask you this evening, can you say the same thing? Can you say the same thing when you are encountered by the Word of Christ, as Paul calls it in Romans 10? Does your heart burn within you when you partake of God's Word? For we have the Word of God given to us by His Spirit, as holy men wrote down through the inspiration of God's Spirit. And so God still speaks directly to us today. Through the preaching of the Word and through the reading of the Word, God speaks to us just as directly as He did to Israel in the Old Testament. And so I call you this evening, as Peter calls us, that we have something more sure, this prophetic Word, he calls us to pay attention. In verse 19, that you would do well to pay attention, to take heed to this Word of God and this Word of Christ. What a warning to us. We have the Word of God before us, a more sure Word given to us in Jesus Christ. And so, as we read in the book of Hebrews, 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Take heed to the word of God, this more sure word. Respond to the gospel. Come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ as he calls you, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come to Christ in repentance. Take heed to his word, but also take hope. Take hope in the word of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's a light, a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Take hope in the word of God. The Israelites had the prophets proclaiming to them the word of God unto salvation, calling them to return unto God in faith and repentance. But we have the word of God given to us by Christ and by his Spirit. And so take heed and take hope in this more sure word of prophecy. And rejoice for what God has given his people. His word that is good for all life and salvation and obedience, and that stands until he comes again to bring his people home. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, what a gracious gift you have given us in your word. You have proclaimed to us the will of God for us unto salvation. You have proclaimed to us the life of obedience and graciousness that we are called to live as those who have been called out of darkness into your light. And you have given us your sure promises, given by a faithful God who is ever fulfilling his promises to his people. And so we give thanks, Lord. We ask for the strength to read and to study your word, to receive from it by your Spirit, and to be called to obedience and to hope by this word of prophecy. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name, our prophet and our priest and our king. Amen.